Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
We're in the 11th week of the sermon series, the final chapter. Everyone say the final chapter. Through this series, we're walking through the book of Revelation, and today we'll be in chapter 11 of Revelation. But we're going to be stuck in the first verse. My plan was to get through the entire chapter today, but God wouldn't let me get past the first verse. So Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. God, we turn this service over to you, to your Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. Speak, God. God, let every ear, every eye, every mind, every heart be opened up to receive. And God, I pray that you would anoint this word from beginning to end, the first word to the last, every point, every scripture, every illustration. And God, that your church's hearts and minds would be receptive to receive your word. It would be applied and it would be lived out. And so God, touch those that are in attendance and those who are online and those who will watch in the weeks ahead. Minister through this sermon in your mighty name. Amen. Church, when John was given this revelation, there was no temple in Jerusalem. In fact, there is no temple in Jerusalem today. However, there is a temple institute in Jerusalem today. And the Temple Institute is dedicated to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, many scholars believe that this temple will be built in Jerusalem during the tribulation. And we'll talk more about that next week. So John is given a measuring stick, probably like this one. It was probably blue. Actually, during biblical times, how many know they did not have measuring sticks? You know what their measuring stick was? Their hand. That's how they measured in cubits. But John is given this measuring stick and told to measure the future temple, the altar, and its worshipers. Hopefully, John is not like my third grade ruthless redneck teacher who used to hit me with her stick. How many had that teacher? How many is that parent? Some of you are wishing you were that parent based on how little Johnny or little Jenny turned out, right? Just saying. And while this is prophetic revelation, I believe there's a practical revelation that we can draw from this one verse today. In fact, I believe that God is speaking this one verse over his church in this hour of history. I believe that God is handing out spiritual measuring sticks to pastors and church leaders across the world and saying, measure my house. The title of today's sermon is Measure My House. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to measure the house. As a pastor, it can be very difficult to measure everything and everyone and every ministry and everything that comes in and out of the church. As a senior pastor, that's my position and job, to measure everything within the church. And it can be difficult, very, very difficult, to make sure everything lines up to the word, to the standard, to God's standard. I took God literal this week and I measured the house. This room is 80 by 90. The altars are 8 foot by 1 foot. And Bob, if you don't mind coming up, I'm going to measure you, because John was told to measure a worshiper. And so I'm going to measure a worshiper. Should we choose a better worshiper, or will he do? Is he all right? Okay, let's measure Bob. I'm going to fit you, get you fitted. Five, six, right at 6 foot. He's rounder than he is high. Not really. He's 6 foot by, what, 1.5. You can say that you were measured in the house of God today. Let's give him a great big hand. 6 foot by 1.5. But church, John wasn't just measuring literal dimensions. He was measuring spiritual conditions. See, God is more concerned with the spiritual condition of the church than he is the size of the church. He's more concerned with the spiritual condition of the altar and its worshipers than he is the height of the altar and its worship. Come on. He's more concerned with the spiritual condition of the house than any other thing within the house. For too long, we've measured literal dimensions in the house, in the church, in the body of Christ. The postmodern westernized church has used the three B's to measure the success of the church: buildings, budgets, and butts in the seats. But historically, through every great crisis comes great revelation. And through the great crisis of 2020 is coming great revelation for the church. After all, 2020 is considered to be perfect vision, right? God is fixing our vision in 2020. He's revealing to his church that our focus shouldn't just be on size. The size of our buildings, the size of our budgets, and the size or how many butts we have in the seats. I almost said the size of our butts in the seats. Thankfully, I didn't say that. But more on the condition, the spiritual condition of the buildings, the budgets, and the people. And so, we're going to measure the house today. Because it doesn't really matter how many you pack into a room. If those who are packed into the room aren't prepared for their eternal room, we failed. We failed as a church, we failed as pastors, we failed as ministry leaders. So let's measure the house. John was told to measure the temple, which is symbolic for what? The church, the house. But also symbolic for you and I, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know and understand?" And as I read through 1 Corinthians this week, I noticed that Paul said, "Do you not know and understand?" 9 times to the church of Corinth. I think he was getting a little frustrated with the church of Corinth. "Do you not know and understand, Luke? Do you not know and understand, Tim? Do you not know and understand, church, that you are the temple of the Holy God?" Why did he repeat himself over and over? He wanted them to evaluate. He wanted them to examine their hearts. Remember, he's the one that, through the Holy Spirit, said, "Examine your heart to see whether or not you're in the faith, to see if you pass or fail the test." Examination is required. He said that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually. That's the Amplified. The Living Bible says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the house of God? And that the Spirit of God lives among you in the house." Praise God, the Spirit of God lives among us in our house. Yeah. something that we can truly praise God about. And in 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. But since this verse is speaking to believers, this isn't referring to a judgment that brings condemnation, but rather a judgment that brings evaluation. Point number one, revelation is for evaluation, not condemnation. Well, come on, church. I said revelation is ultimately for evaluation, not condemnation. However, it will bring both. When God speaks, He speaks to reveal. To reveal to our hearts, to reveal to our minds, to reveal what's in our hearts and what's in our minds, to reveal what's in our lives. He reveals when He speaks. And when that revelation is received, it leads to evaluation. But when that revelation is rejected, it leads to condemnation. See, whenever the word is spoken, whenever it's used, whenever it's read, whenever it's preached, it should be done in an effort to lead the hearer to evaluation, not condemnation. If it's used any other way, guess what? It's being used inappropriately. If it's used to condemn, it's being used inappropriately. Because Jesus said, or the Bible says in John 3:17, that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world, to rescue the world, to redeem the world. And guess what, church? If God did not send His one and only begotten Son into the world to condemn the world, He did not send followers into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save, to rescue, redeem. And let me take it a step further. If God did not send His Son, and if He did not send His followers into the world to condemn, excuse me, He did not send His Word into the world to condemn. He sent His Word to reveal. To reveal His love, His grace, His mercy, but also His holiness, His purpose, and His justice. And that revelation should lead us to evaluation. Examine our hearts. And if anything doesn't line up, remember King David said, just strip it out, God. Remove it. Take it away. But when revelation doesn't lead to evaluation, it leads to condemnation. Because Jesus said in John 12:48 that if you reject the word, you'll be judged by the word. But that's not God's ultimate plan. That's not Jesus' ultimate plan. His ultimate plan is redemption, not condemnation. But if we reject His plan, that's the results. Condemnation, judgment, which will lead to eternal judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, I have given them Your word. And then He went on to say, sanctify them by Your word. This word sanctify means to make holy. The angel gave John a measuring stick to measure the holiness of the temple, to measure the holiness of the altars, and to measure the holiness of the worshipers. And God has given the same stick to the church today, to measure the holiness of the temple, to measure the holiness of the house, to measure the holiness of the temple, and to measure the holiness of the altars and the worshipers, to measure the holiness of the house. When something is measured, it's being compared to a standard. In fact, you can't measure something if you don't have a standard. To measure the height or the width of something, you have to compare it to a standard of measurement. In the U.S., we use inches, feet, pounds, but globally, most countries use the metric system, such as meters, grams. And there's different standards of measurement in our world. And how many know that there's different standards of measurement in our culture today? There's a wide variety of standards in our culture that seem to be ever-changing and even disappearing. Standards in our culture are subjective. They're a matter of opinion. They're situational and they're relative. The standard for marriage has disappeared in our world. The sanctity of life is situational. Life is only sacred if it's convenient or controversial, so that media can use it as an angle. Sexuality, there is no standard for sexuality in our culture today. Even the standards for Christianity have become blurred before our very eyes. But Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern or the standards of this world. And in Romans 12:1, in the King James Version, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy, living sacrifice unto him. That is your true act of worship. Notice it says true worship. What is true worship? Offering our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our lives as a living, holy sacrifice unto God. Now let's connect those verses to John 4:23. John 4:23 says, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The Father seeks true worship, and what is true worship? Come on, I just preached it to you. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy, living sacrifice unto him. That's true worship that the Father seeks. For too long, we've used the standards of this world or the lack of standards thereof to pattern our lives by. Church, what if we've exchanged biblical holiness for cultural relevance? Over the years, we've watched the church lower its standards to remain politically correct and culturally relevant, even disregard any standards to stay politically correct and culturally relevant. Think of it this way. If I gave you a pencil and a blank piece of paper today, and I asked you to draw a straight 6-inch line on this paper, if I gave every one of you that, what would happen? You would end up drawing a 4.5-inch curvy line. Or maybe a 5.5-inch crooked line. But if your penmanship is like mine, you might end up drawing a curvy, crooked, bumpy, 8.5-inch line that looked like a drunk drew it. But let this hit home. None of your lines would be the same. They would all be different. Why? Because you all drew the lines free-handed with no standard. But if I gave you a ruler with your pencil and paper and I ask you to draw a straight 6-inch line, guess what we would get? A straight 6-inch line. Why? Because you had a standard. Unless you're like rebellious, stubborn little Johnny who refuses to draw the line, everyone in this place would have a 6-inch straight line. And how many know there's some rebellious, stubborn little Johnnies in the church? But you get the concept, right? There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. See, with the lack of standards in our culture today, it almost appears that there is no standard. But without a standard, everything is permissible and acceptable. And that's exactly what we see in our culture today. Everything is permissible, everything is acceptable, and don't confront me on it. But God has a standard. Without a standard, you can't draw, you can't walk, you can't drive, you can't live a straight line or life. Point number two, the church must live by God's standards, not cultures. So basic, but so true. The church must live by God's standards, not cultures. God's word is the standard by which we're called to live our lives. His word is the universal standard for the church. And it's not subjective. It's not situational. And it's definitely not a matter of opinion. Although many treat it as it is. But it's not. But God gave us His word, the B-I-B-L-E, to use as a measuring stick. This is our measuring stick, church. Today, there are more Bibles and translations in print than ever before. There are measuring sticks in every translation you want, and almost in every language. In fact, it's said that by 2025, the Bible will be translated into every language in the world. Praise God. Which could be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Matthew 24:14 that says, "And this gospel shall be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." Maybe 2025 is the end, y'all. Don't quote me on it. Possibly. "And this gospel shall be preached in all the world, to all nations, in every language, every tribe, and then the end will come." Today we have digital Bibles. We can call them smart Bibles. Praise God, the only generation to have a smart Bible. Think about it. Moses would have died to have a smart Bible or a smart tablet. Because remember, he carried around a big, bulky stone tablet. Not to mention audible Bibles for lazy people. That would have been right up stubborn St. Peter's alley. But although the Bible is more accessible, more convenient, and more available today than ever before, it's being used less today than ever before. Many believers treat the Bible like Elf on a Shelf. But a Bible on the shelf won't cut it, church. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For we have the living Word of God." Something living doesn't sit on a shelf. "Which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword." The Bible has energy, and it can't sit around. Sounds like your three-year-old. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. The Word is living, powerful, and active, and the Word of God is at work in our world today. Can I get an amen? The Word is at work. But we know it has much work to do. More work in some than others. Isn't that right, Todd? But the more we use it, the more it works in us and on us and through us. Point number three, the Word will work in you when you work it. I could just drop the Bible and walk off the stage. I said the Word will work in you, believer, when you work it. But often we limit the work that the Word does in us by not using it. Because the Word can't work in you if you're not working it. The only way the Word will work in us is when we pick it up and we apply it to our lives. Listen, coming to church and hearing your pastor preach such an awesome sermon ain't going to change your life. It's your quiet time. It's your application. It's your devotion in the morning. It's your time alone with Him that will cause you to grow and will cause you to evaluate It will change your life. Just coming to church won't do it. James said in James chapter 1, hearing and reading the Word of God is like looking into a mirror. Like a mirror reflects the Word of, or like a mirror reflects, the Word of God reveals. God had it right. So like a mirror reflects, the Word of God reveals. It reveals what's truly in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. It reveals the standards that God wants us to live by. It reveals who we are, where we are, and where we need to be. It's revelation. The Word of God reveals the purpose, His plan, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace is limitless. It reveals the heart of the Father for each and every one of us. It brings revelation to the reader. And the more you read, the more revelation you receive. We have to use the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says every scripture was written by the Holy Spirit. Everyone say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The breath of God, it will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction. Wow. So instruction and correction that leads you to the right direction. That's the Word of God. And it leads you to deeper into the path of godliness, or we can say holiness. The only way to measure His house is by His Word. It's the only way that you can measure the house is by the Word. The only way that you can examine your heart, your mind, your life is through the Word, not a podcast, not a devotional, not something off of social media. The Word is the only thing that will evaluate, that will cut through selfish desires and wants and worldly desires. Point number four, God's house must be measured by His Word. It's the only way. And remember, Jesus said in John 17, 14, Father, I have given them Your Word. But let's pause just for a moment. Why did Jesus give us the Word? Written by the Holy Spirit. Why? He told us in verse 17. He said to sanctify them, to make them holy. Jesus gave us the Word, church, to make us holy. And in Ezekiel 43, 12, the Bible says that the basic law of the temple is holiness. That's the Living Bible translation. The basic law of the house, the temple, is holiness. The standard is what? Holiness. And unlike culture, unlike our world, His standards never change. God's standard is still the same today. He requires holiness from His people. Holiness defines who He is, and it should define who we are. It should define the church as a whole. After all, it's called the what Bible? And the Spirit's called the... And so saints should be called holy saints. It's the standard of our God. In 1 Peter 1:16, most of you probably have this memorized. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy. Can I give you some good news? It's going to sound like bad news, but it's actually very good news. Are you ready? We can't achieve holiness on our own. I said, you can't achieve holiness by yourself, nor are you required. Holiness requires complete dependence. The only way, church, that we can be holy is through His holiness. The only way that you can look, sound, walk, talk, or live a holy life is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The only way. There is no other way to be holy. Just coming to church ain't going to make you holy. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're able to exhibit His holiness. Only way. Like drawing a straight line can only be done with a ruler, living a holy life can only be done through a ruler. By allowing the Holy Spirit to rule and reign over your hearts and your minds. The only way that we can be holy. In Romans 8, verse 1, I'm reading from the Amplified. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in Him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, this is deep and it's long, but please just open up their hearts, their minds, and their ears right now, Father. The law of our new being has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering of sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it and overcame it in the person of His own Son, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live our lives in the way of the flesh, guided by worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the ways of the Spirit, guided by His power. Praise God. That's the Word. The Word has power. It's the only thing that will make you holy is by applying it, the Holy Scriptures, to your life, to your heart, and to your mind. Praise God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, too often conviction is mislabeled as condemnation and or as judgment. And because pastors and church leaders and believers want to stay politically correct and culturally popular, they stay away and stray away from anything that might bring conviction to the body of Christ. Forbid that. Don't preach that. Stay away from that, pastor. It won't fill your church up. It'll weed it out. But isn't that what Jesus said? I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Holiness is still the standard. And conviction is the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring conviction to the world, but not just to the world, to the body of Christ, to believers. That's His job. That's what He does. And so when He comes through a sermon, He brings conviction. When He comes through a song, He brings conviction. When He comes through a scripture, when He comes through a service, He should bring conviction to the body of Christ. That's His job. And listen, you and I can't do His job, nor should we try. None of us are the fourth person of the Trinity. However, we should be somehow in some way a part of His work, right? We are the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His voice. And we definitely don't want to be on the opposite end and limit the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Do we? But sadly, church, the modern-day church, wanting to stay politically correct and culturally popular, has not only limited but prohibited the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And the results are clear. Saints living as sinners, bound, broken, and addicted. And instead of our churches being filled with convicted believers, we're filled with addicted believers. Instead of being convicted of sin, we're addicted to sin. Because we want to be culturally relevant and politically correct. As far as I know, this word will never submit, will never back down, will never give in to meet the status quo, to be trendy or blendy or to fit in, to compromise. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. If you'll stand with me. It says that God designed us. Another word for designed is created, made, formed, fashioned us to feel remorse. Another word for remorse is conviction of sin. And so God, the Creator, designed us to feel remorse over sin in order to what? Produce repentance in our hearts that will ultimately lead to victory. See, conviction brings repentance and leads to victory. The only way a believer can live a victorious life is through conviction that brings repentance. The only way that you and I can live a victorious life is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Only way. But without conviction, there is no repentance, and therefore there is no victory. And what do we see? Churches filled with addicted, bound, broken, and defeated Christians. Instead of delivered, set free, sanctified, made whole and right, and victorious. What the church needs today more than anything else is repentance and victory. Repentance of sin that leads to victory over sin. That's what the body of Christ needs today. That's what believers need today. To repent of the sin so that they can be victorious over that sin. And no longer bound and addicted to it. I don't know where this sermon hits you today. I don't know what you've been tolerating. I don't know if there's an area where you're compromised your faith to blend in, to fit, to be non-offensive. But right now, can we close with truly examining our hearts, our minds, our lives? And let's see where we stand. God is measuring his house. And over the next few weeks, months, we're going to see some dramatic changes to the house of God. We're going to see things are going to look so much different than this cultural Christianity Sunday service church. We have to remember that the early church didn't operate the way we operate today. And when the Bible was written, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together with like believers. They're not just talking about on Sundays. And it wasn't written in the frame of Sunday American cultural church. God is bringing his house back. To the very foundation of what he created it for. Not a show, not a service, not one day a week, not a performance, so much more. So right now, will you take a moment as the team goes into a song? Will you take a moment to just examine your heart and your mind?